Well, we are going to be in Matthew 18 this morning. And we are going to be talking about forgiveness. And this world does not understand biblical forgiveness. Our world and our natural man is focused on revenge, getting even. If someone has done you wrong, then they need to pay. That is many times our thought. And biblical forgiveness is so much different. Biblical forgiveness calls on Christians to forgive those that have offended you and to keep on forgiving. That is a foreign concept to this world. This week I read a short article on this topic in one way. Everyone knows that if you want someone to read your article, that you need to catch their eye with something. You need to make sure that they catch it and they want to read it. Something spectacular. And this article did that when they put something to the effect, said counselor from prominent Bible college told student to call her attacker and ask for forgiveness. You might read that and say, oh, wow, that sounds very juicy, very wrong. Now, this is an attention grabber. It caught my attention, so I decided to read the article. And the article was centered on an email that was sent to this student with some counsel from one of the counselors at the college on how to handle this situation. And I don't know all the background information. It's not given. I don't know all the counsel that had already taken place and that took place afterwards. But as I read this email, I realized very quickly that the title of the article was very misleading, to say the least. The writer of the email, the counselor, if you want to say this, never tells her to ask for forgiveness. The closest thing that would be that she told her to say that she was wrong for not forgiving him earlier. Apparently this attacker had written a letter to this girl earlier at some point in time asking for forgiveness. Saying that he was wrong, and at that time she refused to forgive him. And she was dealing with the problems of anger and bitterness. And so this counselor said, you need to ask for, or you need to give him forgiveness. And as I read the comments, I realized that these people that were commenting either didn't read the email or they also didn't understand true biblical forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that nothing was done wrong by the counselor. I don't know the situation. I don't know if she gave the girl perfect advice, knowing the situation. I'm just saying that as I looked at this email, and I saw the basic concept was sound counsel on biblical forgiveness, and there was a great amount of backlash from this world because of this seemingly biblical counsel. And let me just address, first of all, what biblical forgiveness is not. Biblical forgiveness is not just laying down and letting people walk all over you. That's not the point. We're going to be, like I said, in Matthew 18, but if you look back, just a chapter, there are some verses on how to handle a brother that is, not the previous chapter. Just go earlier in Matthew chapter 18, sorry. Just earlier in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be in verses 21 through 35 this morning, but if you look earlier in verses 15 through 17, you find out how to handle someone that's sinning against you. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two the more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So, here's the protocol. It's not lying down. It's not saying, all right, do whatever you want. I'll be a doormat for you. On the other hand, it's not getting back at them. It's not saying, all right, do what you need to do to make sure they know that they did you wrong. It's saying, go to them Let them know that they've sinned against you. And see if they how they handle that. If they ask for forgiveness. If they recognize that they've done wrong. It's not revenge. It's trying to make things right. It's confrontation with restoration in view. And so he says, if there's sin against you, then go confront it. Because sin needs to be confronted. These kind of things need to be confronted and dealt with. But once there's forgiveness asked for, then we find what we have here. And as I read this article and I read the email, the first Bible passage that came to my mind was this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And as I was looking for the next passage, as you know, we're going through different parables that Jesus spoke. And as I was looking through different parables and looking at possibly the next passage that we would look at, this was one of the possibilities. And I said, well, this is not a probably not a coincidence. I took it as kind of a sign, as what was on my mind of what I should preach this morning. So what we're going to be looking at is this parable in verses 21 through 35. We already read it earlier, and we will go ahead and read it throughout the message this morning. But before we begin this morning, let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much in our life and that you've shown us so much mercy and so much grace. And Lord, I pray that we as Christians would see our need to be forgiving Christians, Lord, and dealing with one another in the proper way. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we look here this morning. Lord, give us understanding of this parable. And Lord, that you would be glorified through it all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the parable that we're going to be looking at this morning is a response. It's a response to a question that Peter had that we find in verse 21. So here was this teaching on how to handle one another. If someone sins against you, you're to go to them. And then if they sin against you and they don't listen, then go to them with two or three. And then if they don't listen to them, you go to the church. And so this is dealing with this situation. And so Peter has a question. Peter says, Lord, I need to know something. He says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And so here's the question from Peter. He says, how many times should I be willing to forgive someone? Okay, you're telling me if they come to me or if they sin against me, I go to them. And if they ask for forgiveness, I forgive them. Okay, how often should I do this? I want a number here. I want to know exactly how much. Now, rabbinic consensus at this time was that three times. They said, three times if someone sins against you, you forgive them. If it happens a fourth, that's their problem, okay? They've sinned against you too many times. There's no forgiveness available after that. So Peter comes to him and says, Peter, when he's asking this question, he's thinking he's being really nice. He's like, all right. Lord's telling us here to forgive. And so, how many times should we forgive? I'm just gonna throw out a number that's like a lot here. I'm gonna say seven times, okay? This is, over twice the amount suggested. You know, three times is, I'm gonna say seven. You know, he may have been thinking about Proverbs, and in Proverbs 24, 16, it says, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. We don't know exactly what he was thinking, but for some reason, Peter at the time, maybe it was that perfect number, just a number that it had on the top of his head, and he says, seven times. Lord, I'm willing to forgive seven times. Is that how many times we should forgive? He probably thought, I'm over-guessing here. The Lord will say, no, not that many times. Fewer than that. But Jesus' response is one that we know well. Here in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I'm not saying unto you seven times. He says, I'm saying until 70 times seven. He says, you have fallen way short here, Peter. Now that is not as Jesus gives this response. It is more of a figure of speech. He's not saying, all right, if it reaches 490 times, that's when you cut him off. That's when it's done. He's not giving an exact number. He's giving this figure of speech saying there's no actual number of offenses that we're required to forgive. It's just we are to be forgiving. Forgiveness of brothers cannot possibly be limited by frequency or quantity. Because as we will see in this coming parable, we have been forgiven far more than we will ever forgive anyone else. And as we look through this parable, we're going to see a main character, a servant, a slave, if you want to say it in that way. And we're going to see track this main character through this parable. And we're going to find he's going to reach different stages here. First of all, we're going to see that he was a debtor. And then we're going to see that he was a creditor. And then we're going to see at the end that he became a prisoner. And so, first of all, we're going to talk about that he was a debtor. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. So the parable starts out here talking about a king, a master of his area, master of his land. And he was taking account of his servants. He wanted to find out, all right, how many do I have? What do they owe me? What is the whole thing here? He was looking through the books to see the numbers and everything. And things were not as easy in that day. They didn't have Excel spreadsheets and those things. They had bookkeeping and all these things. And as he was looking through his books, one of his servants stood out to him. It says here in verse number 24, and when he had begun to reckon, when he had begun to figure everything out, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now this gentleman, this servant, stood out to him. There is some conjecture as to how he amassed such a debt, and we'll get into what this debt actually was here. We don't know. It's a parable. It doesn't say, and that's not really the point of the parable, is to figure out how did he possibly amass this amount of debt. The point of the parable is just that he was a debtor. He was in debt to him. Suffice it to say, though, it would be hard to amass this much debt while doing things that are legally and morally right. It would be almost impossible. So how much did he owe? It says here that he owed 10,000 talents. Now, in our day and age today, we wouldn't know exactly what that means. What is 10,000 talents? So what is a talent? Well, a talent was worth around 6,000 denarii. Now, the talent at this time was kind of their highest denomination. If you were looking for the big money bill, it was the talent, okay? And so the talent was worth 6,000 denarii. Okay, well, that doesn't help. What is a denarii? Or what is a denarius? A denarius was considered to be fair pay for one day's work. Okay? So, one talent was equivalent to 6,000 days of work. One talent was equivalent to about 16 years of labor. Okay? So this is just one talent. Okay, this servant owed thousands of talents. It says here, 10,000 talents. And for each one of those talents, that is 16 years of labor. Okay, in our currency, that would be about $66 million. Okay? And this could be, and if you're considering inflation, this could be well over $1 billion in today's currency. So as we look at this, and we're dealing with a servant, we're dealing with a slave, we're dealing with someone that's making just the fair pay for a day's work. We're not talking about someone that can make a lot of money or over a short period of time. We're talking about a servant. We're talking about a slave. We're talking in today's day and age, we're talking about minimum wage. Imagine if you owed $66 million or $1 billion and you were making minimum wage. Is there any possible way that you could ever pay it back? No, there's no way. Now, I know many of us have house payments, we have car payments, we have credit card payments possibly, but I'm relatively sure that you don't have anything like this on your account, anywhere near $66 million or $1 billion. Once again, the point is not exactly how did he amass this debt, but that he had the debt. This was the debt. This was clearly a hyperbolic parable. It was not relating a true account. There's no names given. The point was that this sum that he owed could not be paid, even though he said he could. Later on he says, I'll just give me patience, I'll pay it back. But the point is that there is no possible way, in any possible way, that he could ever pay this money back. No matter how young he was, no matter how old he would get, there's no way he could pay this money back. He would always owe money. And so the king knew that there was no possible way he could pay it back. And so he says, verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The king was not, or the master was not, he was not dumb. He knew how to handle his books. And as he looked at it, he says, here's a guy making a denarius a day. And he owes me 10,000 talents. There is no way he is ever going to pay this back. He knew that, and so even if I gave him patience, even if I gave him time, none of this it would never be paid back. So he commanded that he and his family be sold. Saying, all right, I'm going to make as much money as I possibly can. I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife, and I'm going to sell your children, so that, and all your stuff, everything that you own, I'm going to sell it all so that I can at least get a little bit, recoup just a little bit of the money that I have here invested in you. And this was a common occurrence in the Roman time at this time, where they would sell their slaves and their family of the slaves. And so here was the slave. He was a debtor. He had no way of paying. So the only thing he could do was to humiliate himself, humble himself, and beg for mercy. What does he do in verse 26? The servant, therefore, fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He prostrated himself. He was down on the floor. And he was trying to show that he was totally humbling himself, knowing that he was helpless, totally dependent on his mercy. He knew that this king or this master could do whatever he wanted, sell him into slavery, put him into jail, or sell him to another slave owner, put him into jail, whatever it was. He knew that he had total control and that there was no way he could pay it back. And so he prostrated himself. He humbled himself and he asked for mercy. He asked for patience. Now, of course, this wouldn't have been enough. There's no way he could have paid it back. He was in a very hard place. What could he do? And the king's response is one that defies logic, there in verse number 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't grant his request. What was the servant's request? He says, give me patience. Just give me time. I'll try and pay you back. I'll try and get as much money back to you as possible. Please, give me patience. So what does the master do, the landowner? He says, no, I'm not going to give you patience. He doesn't grant his request. The king gave him far more than what he asked for. The king wiped out the debt. It was gone. At one time he owed $66 million, 10,000 talents. And now he owed nothing. It was canceled. It was dismissed. The king didn't receive one penny of payment. And not only that, this slave, this servant, was released from slavery. He was a free man. You know, you think about the king. Think about how merciful he would have been viewed if he would have just allowed the slave to live and continue payments, knowing that he would have never been paid in full. Imagine if he would have just granted his request of patience. He would have said, oh, that's a patient king. That's a merciful king. Imagine if the king would have just canceled his debt. What if that's all he would have done? He would have said, oh wow, he canceled his debt and still kept him into slavery. He would have still been viewed as a very merciful king. But yet, think about, here he is with a servant in front of him. He has total control over him. Total control of his family. Total control over everything he owns. And he's there owing him all this money, and he asks for mercy, and he says, or asks for patience. And not only does he cancel his debt, but he says, you're free to go. You are free. The mercy and grace that he showed to the servant was something that we cannot fully understand. It is beyond imagination. He was willing to cancel all that debt and set him free. Now the one who had been in danger of being sold and losing his family was a free man and debt free. Amazing. What an absolutely beautiful picture this is of us before salvation. Because of our sin, we had a debt. We were debtors. We could not pay. It was insurmountable. Nothing. We could never make a payment on this debt of sin that we have. But because of the mercy and the grace of God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, our debt has been canceled and we have been set free. Of course, that's only true if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior. That's what gives us that freedom. This servant was only forgiven after he prostrated himself in front of the king, after he humiliated himself and asked for mercy. But the parable doesn't end there. He was a debtor, yes, but now he was a creditor. We find that in verses 28 through 30. The parable continues here and tells us of this same servant who is now a free man, who is now debt-free, who his life is before him. And here he goes out and he finds another servant. It says here in verse 28, but that same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So how much was he owed? How much did he owe him? Well, he was owed 100 pence, or 100 denarii. Do you remember what a denarii was, or what a denarius was? It was considered the fair pay for a day's work. Okay, now, this other servant owed this man the equivalent of 100 days' work. Now, that wasn't necessarily a small amount. Now, this wasn't pittance, you know. This was a decent amount that was owed to this man. In contemporary terms, you might think about $10,000, somewhere around there. Okay, that's not chicken feed, you know. If someone owed me $10,000, I'd want him to pay me back too. Okay, I'd say, all right, I could use that money now. I could use you paying me back now. One of the points here is that this servant's debt was a trifling amount compared to what the original servant owed the king. His debt was, I found this written somewhere, it was 1/600,000th of what the first servant owed. Okay, so I mean, just astronomically small comparatively. Okay, the response of this servant was the exact same as the first servant. So here he comes to him saying, you need to pay your debt, your 100 pence, your what you owe me. You need to pay me. And what did his fellow servant do? Look there in verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that look a little familiar there? Does that look a little as the same as what the first servant did? What did the first servant do? He was confronted with a payment, with a debt that he could not pay, and he says, falls down at his feet and says, give me patience, I'll pay you all, even though he couldn't. Now this servant is confronted, and he says, prostrates himself and says, give me patience, I'll pay it all back to you. Now, the difference was that the first servant asked for patience and there's no way he could have paid it back. In this case, this servant probably would have been able to pay him back over the coming maybe years, if you want to say it that way. If he was making that fair pay every day, he could probably put down a little bit payment every time. And over time, that 10,000 or 100 pence payment could have been paid off. It could have been taken care of. If he would have just showed the smallest amount of mercy, remember the mercy that we were talking about with the king? If he would have just showed the smallest amount of mercy by giving patience to that first servant, the original servant that we're talking about, he would have been considered merciful. Even though he knows he would have never gotten his money back. Here is that same servant going to another servant. And if he would have just shown the smallest amount of mercy, saying, all right, I'll give you patience, he would have seen his money come back. He would have been considered merciful in his own way. But if he would have just shown that smallest amount of mercy, he would have received his money and remained free. Everything would have been fine. The violent response of that first servant showed that the mercy and grace that had been shown to him had not touched his heart. His act of greed and lack of mercy stood in stark contrast to the tremendous act of grace shown him. You read this and it just makes you, in some ways it makes your blood boil. You think, how could he be so insensitive? How could that happen, that he would do that? He would throw him into prison until he could pay his debt. How sad that is. So here, at one time he was a debtor, no longer a debtor. He was a creditor, and we see exactly how he acted. But then we find in the verses 31 through 34, he became a prisoner. Verse 33 kind of encapsulates the message of this parable. Look at it in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? See, even this human king even this human master, understood that his act of grace and mercy on this person should have affected the life, should have affected the actions and the attitude of this servant. He was obviously angry with the servant. He says, his fellow servants saw what was done. They recognized the injustice. They said, I mean, this must have been the talk, you know, if this were a true account, if this weren't a parable, you could imagine these fellow servants, it must have, would have struck them quite much. Wow. This servant was forgiven 10,000 talents debt. Wow, that's amazing. They would have recognized the wrongdoing. Here he had 10,000 talent debt, and he wouldn't forgive a 100 pence debt? That doesn't seem right. And so they went to the master. And they said, don't you know what your servant just did? And so the Lord, there in verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called them and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. And now, shouldn't you do the same? He realized, and he was angry. He had been duped by this unforgiving servant. And now he would have to pay for his debt. And this payment and this jail time was to be rigorous. It says here, look here in verse 34, and his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. This wasn't just jailers. It wasn't just solitary confinement here. This was torment. This was tough time here. The Greek word for this, the word for these guards, is the actual word for torturers. He was being sent to be tortured until he could pay. And obviously, that payment would never come before he would die. His torturing would continue for the rest of his life. Now, some have looked at these verses, and especially verse 35, where it says, where Christ says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, some have looked at these verses and used it to teach that we can lose our salvation. Well, I do not believe that this is what this teaches for a few different reasons. One, there are many other passages of Scripture that clearly teach that our salvation is based on the mercy of God and the work of Jesus Christ and not our own works. It is dangerous to use a single verse from a parable to anchor a doctrine to. And the main another reason is the main point of this parable is not to teach about eternal security, it's to teach about forgiveness. But the compelling reason that I don't view this as teaching that you can lose your salvation is the heart of the servant. When we think about the heart of this servant, the sequence of events shows a very clear picture. He was brought before the king and threatened. He was in trouble. He was in the biggest trouble of his life. And here he was confronted with a big problem in his life. And the servant made this impassioned plea. It says the king felt compassion. So this must have been a very emotional and seemingly sincere speech as he fell down at the feet of the master saying, oh, please, I'm sure he was shedding tears saying, oh, please forgive me. Please give me patience. Please understand. And he asked and he pleaded for forgiveness and he was forgiven, shown unbelievable, inconceivable amount of mercy. And if he was truly confessing, if he was truly and in his heart bowing at his master's feet with true emotion, if that mercy were to shown to him after being truthful about that, his actions would have been different afterwards. He was forgiven, and he went out from there. It doesn't say there was time in between. It says he went out and he found another servant, he went out and found one of his fellow servants. So it's like he went straight from there. He got up and said, oh, thank you. And he went out from there. And it's almost like you can see as he turns around and as he's walking out the door, you can almost see a sly smile go across his face like, all right, I got away with this one. Now I'm going to go find that servant that owes me 100 pence and I'm going to get it from him because I'm feeling good today. I just got this. I'm going out and getting more. And you can sense the deception in him. He was forgiven and he went out there and he showed great violence and he showed great anger against a fellow servant with no hint of mercy, no hint of compassion. What did this reveal about this servant? Was that impassioned plea real? I would say no. He was putting on a show. He was doing whatever he could to get off the hook. He was saying whatever he needed to say. He just didn't want to face the music. He's like, I don't want to be sold. I don't want my family to be sold. I don't want all my stuff to be sold. I need to say something here. I need to beg for forgiveness. Even though there was no change of heart. And when that grace and mercy was shown to him, there was no change of heart. He just said, all right, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find someone else. By going out and taking those actions against that other servant, he was revealing what was really in his heart. He was revealing what kind of person he was. He hadn't really humbled himself. He was just trying to find a way out. He hadn't really let the grace and mercy of that master touch his heart. He was just trying to say what he needed to say. That same goes for Christians. Faith without works is dead. You know, many people have testimonies of a time in their life where they've said a prayer. They've said something because someone told them to say something, whether it was because they, when they were young or just at a time where they didn't understand everything, and so they've said a prayer. And they said, all right, I've said the prayer, I'm done, I'm saved. All right. And they go out and they act the exact same way. There's no mercy, there's no compassion, there's no love. And the point is that how can we display true faith? How can we experience the grace and forgiveness from God for all of our sins and not be willing to show that same forgiveness to those that truly seek it for much smaller offenses against us? How can that possibly mesh together? If we truly have faith and if we truly are experiencing the grace and the mercy of God in our life, the actions are going to follow. Our faith is not going to be alone. It's going to have works with it, and we are going to be forgiving Christians. Forgiveness is not about saying the offense was okay. We're not saying, oh, it's okay, you sinned against me, that's fine, no problem. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not overlooking sin. It's not ignoring sin. It's recognizing that a sin has been done, confronting that person and that sin, and if that person truly shows repentance and seeks forgiveness, you are willing to forgive. You're willing to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I am going to show to you just a small amount of the same type of forgiveness that was shown to me. You are, on a much smaller scale, showing that same type of mercy that was shown to you. That is what is expected of us. That is faith in action. This servant showed that he never truly sought forgiveness. He was just trying to get off the hook. He was just trying to get out of from underneath the problem that he was at that time. No one will ever be able to do to us what we have done to God. We will never have to forgive others as much as God has forgiven us. It won't even be close. It won't even be as close as what we find in this parable, where the difference between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. There's no comparison. Every day of our life has seen us sin in some way. Some days more than others. We've had selfish thoughts. We've had sinful thoughts. We've performed sinful deeds. And as a Christian, God has forgiven us of all those. When we trusted in Christ as our Savior, when we asked for forgiveness. You know, somebody might do something that is incredibly hurtful or wrong or sinful against us. You know, as we talked about this illustration at the beginning, what was done against this student was very hurtful, very wrong. But that wrong does not compare to the sin that we sin against our holy God. How are we showing our faith when we go to others that are asking for our forgiveness and we say, absolutely not. I choose not to forgive you because what you've done against me is just too wrong. I will not forgive you. I will not show mercy. I will not show compassion. How are we showing our faith to fellow brothers and sisters when we act like that? We aren't showing our faith. We're showing a wicked heart. Are we forgiving them? Or are we like this wicked servant who refuses to forgive and allows bitterness and anger dictate his actions? You know, when we forgive one another, like I said, we're not saying it's okay in a way of I'm going to overlook that sin. I'm going to think that sin never happened and say that that sin is okay for me to for that to happen. What you're saying is I recognize that it was a sin, that I recognize that you have repented of that and I forgive you. And so that does not allow bitterness and anger to grow up inside of us. And so that might be one of the things that this person was dealing with was bitterness and anger. And so for her to move on from that, there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be a release of that bitterness and anger. There needs to be that forgiveness there. And so when we deal with one another as Christians, I will no doubt probably wrong you at some time. You might wrong me at some time. You're going to wrong each other at some times. But how do we handle that? Do we handle it like this servant? Hopefully not. We have been shown the greatest mercy that cannot even be imagined when we trusted in Christ as our Savior. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you haven't seen that mercy. You're standing there at the beginning like this slave with a debt that you cannot pay. You might be saying, Lord, please just, I'll try to be as good as I can. Just help me get to heaven. And you might be saying things and you might be trying to do things, but none of it is going to work until you prostrate yourself before God saying, I am a sinner. I have a debt that I cannot pay in my sin. I need Christ and His payment on the cross. And I need that mercy and forgiveness in my life. And then you become free. You have been, your debt is wiped out. And so then we can go from there and we can show forth our faith as we deal with those around us. Forgiving, loving one another, showing that mercy and kindness to one another. Let's bow in prayer.